Today, as we look at Jesus' resurrection, I would have you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24 today. And before we do that, Pastor May is signaling me to dismiss the kids. So kids, why don't you stand up with me today? And I'm going to give you a short prayer just before you go for the kids and for all the workers, because I know our workers, stand up, kids, because their workers work so hard in giving you and helping you understand the love of God. So let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we just commit our kids to you this morning, and thank you that they've been able to join us during this celebrative Easter service this morning. We pray for all the workers and people that serve our children at this time. We pray that, Lord, you would make their hearts, the hearts of our kids, open to your truth and your word today. Thank you for blessing them with this opportunity. And we commit them into your heart and into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, kids, for joining us today. So, the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm sure the kids are going to be hearing this as well this morning. Secular people, when we talk to them about God, usually give us some attention. And they usually generally give us some attention until we start to mention the name of Jesus. And there seems to be almost an immediate withdrawal on the part of people when we bring Jesus into the picture and talk about Jesus showing himself and revealing himself as God himself. Why is that? What justifications can Christians offer people that are of secular mindset or people of other religions, be they Hindu, Jewish, or Muslim? What can we offer to validate the Christian God is really identified in Jesus Christ? The answer is, in the New Testament, the resurrection. The resurrection. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says this to us: God will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is God's stamp of authenticity, a radical claim of Jesus' divinity is stamped with that authenticity by his divine resurrection from the dead, that he will indeed come to judge the world. Let's look at this chapter, chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to read to you 12 succinct verses for our hearts this morning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe. The women, because of their words, seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. First of all, the discovery of the empty tomb in verse 1. Discovering the empty tomb was the greatest discovery in human history. However, the greatest tragedy is that people are not aware of it, that indeed Jesus arose, or maybe they don't believe it. The first day of the week was Sunday. It was upon this day that Jesus arose. The day after was the Sunday. It's a Jewish Sabbath, and then came Sunday. And on that day, Jesus arose. Note these three facts. Firstly, Luke clearly spells out when Jesus arose. This is significant to the early Christian believers because they were all Jewish. They continually throughout their life had practiced the Sabbath and attending the Sabbath on the Saturday. But on the Sunday was the day that Jesus arose. And they changed from Saturday to then gathering on Sunday to worship God, the day of their resurrection. We see this in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 says, on the first day of every week. Secondly, rising Sunday morning meant he had been in the grave for 3 days, just as he has spoken and said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 records for us Jesus' words. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. His resurrection proved his prophecy to be true. His resurrection was a triumph, a conquest over death itself. Thirdly, he was in the grave on the Sabbath during Passover, unable to observe any laws. The law had no more authority over Jesus. And in the same way, believers in their identification with Christ and his death have no law over them. Their life is lived beyond the law in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, he identifies with the person of Christ. Dead in the grave, but then comes the resurrection. In verse 1 again, we see here that the women were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They provide a strong evidence here for us of indeed a resurrection had been occurred. First of all, they were actually witnesses of Jesus' death. They had seen it. They had been there, seen the cross, seen the brutality of the soldiers. And then Jesus giving his final breath and then marching in procession towards the tomb and seeing him laid there. They knew he was dead and they knew where he had been laid. And they didn't really need a map to see where it was. They had gone, they had seen the procession, they'd been there. They had followed. And so there was no question in their mind that he was dead and buried. Women in that society held a very low status. And if people were going to fabricate the story of the resurrection, they would have certainly chosen men because their voice held testimony and held water in a court of law in that day. But women did not. The women had purchased spices. They had come to anoint the dead body of Jesus. This was normal practice in that day, but it was to be anointed soon after the death. But because of the Sabbaths soon coming, they held off. And we can see from that that they were very obedient to God's word and God's law. They didn't want to break it, so they held off in anointing that dead body with those spices. So in all expectations, they came to see a dead body. And they were wondering, how indeed are we going to get into the tomb? There's soldiers there imposted. There's a seal around the tomb and the huge stone that is a few tons. How is that going to all happen? But yet, they marched towards the tomb to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Thirdly, the stone was rolled away. In verse 2, we read, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And so in that, they were very excited to see that, but wondered to themselves, what in the world had happened? The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could exit the tomb, because we read in John, the Gospel of John, that he could pass through walls in his glorified body. So it wasn't Jesus himself that needed to exit the tomb for the reasoning of the stone rolled away. It was so that people could walk in and witness to what had happened in way of the resurrection. Cave tombs were closed by rolling huge stones, cartwheel fashion, over the entrance of the tomb. A deep slanting groove was slashed into the stone so the rock would roll down into the groove and be seated right in that groove, the stone usually weighing several tons. The tomb was further secured by being sealed, cemented into the entrance of the tomb. And then furthermore, in the case of some burials where there's a political element involved, Caesar himself would put a seal and put his own name upon that tomb so that anybody, any thief or person that would want to come and rob the grave or break that seal would know they would have to answer to Caesar himself. And so that would instill within people that wanted to break in the tomb a fear that there would be reprisals upon them. And so we can see from this that there is a wondering in the women as they come. What about the stone? But the stone is indeed rolled away. And then fourthly here, we see the missing body in verse 3. It says, but they entered. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The account is simple, yet striking. They saw the slab upon which they had a few days earlier lay in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' enemies wouldn't have allowed the missing body to happen. They would have immediately proven that the fact that Jesus' body was still there, still present, dismissing this myth that there was a resurrection. The discovery that Jesus' body wasn't there was an amazing, amazing proof of the resurrection. And what is known historically of Jesus' enemies is that they accused the disciples of stealing the body of Jesus, trying to put the blame on them. The Romans, of course, had assigned an elite guard to guard the tomb as well. Josh McDowell notes that there were no ordinary soldiers that were put on guard that day. When the guard unit failed in its duty, if they fell asleep or were absent at their post, there was a number of historical sources that point to what was in tow for soldiers of that ilk that didn't provide what they were supposed to in that day. He says that they were often stripped of their own clothes, and then they were burned alive with the clothing that was set alight. The Roman guard units were often committed to such discipline because of the fear of what would happen to them if they didn't fulfill their duties. It would have been impossible for anybody to have slipped in past the Roman guards and have moved that stone. Yet the body of Jesus was missing. If Jesus' body was anywhere to be found, his enemies would have quickly exposed the fact and shown the body and shown the fabrication of the resurrection. The angel's message is recorded to us in verses 4 through 8. We read, while they were wondering about these things, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember what he told you while he was still with you at Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The angels were radiant, dazzling figures. Note that women feared and fell down before these angels, bowing in reverence. The angels asked the pointed question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Herein was a question, but also a rebuke to the ladies. They were seeking to honor a dead Savior, a Savior who was, as all other men, frail, unable, powerless. Anything about life in eternity was not in their minds. Their whole being focused on a dead Savior. They were living just as the world lives, without the resurrection. The angels proclaimed the glorious news, "He is not here, but He is risen." He is not here. The women could clearly see that. The body was missing. He is risen. Startling words, but words that rang true in way of what Jesus had said earlier. Words declaring the Son of God to have power, to have authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says this, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." The angels reminded the women that Jesus had foretold of His resurrection. Note the words, "and they remembered His words." And they remembered His words. The followers of Jesus had always been confused about His prophecy during their lifetime. Why would Jesus indeed have had to die? And what about this resurrection He kept proclaiming? They would not accept the words literally, refusing to take His words at face value. Conviction struck them as they experienced the truth in the resurrection itself. Before that, their minds were kind of cloudy and foggy, not quite understanding what Jesus was talking about. And so we come to the final point, the unbelief of the disciples in verses 9 through 12. When the ladies came to the men and described what they had seen or not seen in the tomb, the missing body, the linens, and then the angels, the glorious angels and their message. No way. It hasn't happened. These ladies must be deluded in some way. There's no way that a dead body can be raised. And yet the story was before them. They absolutely didn't want to believe the good news. It was too great a reversal. Death turned to life? Who's ever heard of that? And Jesus Himself, the one that raised Lazarus from the dead, how is that possible? He's dead. He couldn't be coming back to life. It just isn't done. They were gripped by a skeptical spirit. Peter had to run to the tomb to see with his own eyes, to look at the linens, to look in the tomb, to see if the body was indeed missing. And then even with Thomas, he has to come to Thomas and say to Thomas in John 20, verse 29, "Because you have seen Me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a central fact of Christian history. Other religions have strong moral teachings, but they don't have a resurrected Lord. On it, the church has been built and founded. Without it, the Christians don't have any faith today. Only Christianity has a risen Lord and Savior who takes away sin and has literally died for His people and is raised victorious and powerful for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before Your throne of grace and mercy today, we ask that You would again touch our hearts in kind, that You would continue to work within us Your great power, Your great majesty. Thank You for Your resurrection life that is within us this morning. We pray today that You would awaken within us that same power, power to go and testify of Your miracle to the nations. Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to You and pray that Your name would continue to reign in our hearts and our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name today. Amen.
Stand. What a promise. Christ has risen today. You guys believe that? So that's the crux of our faith, to know that Jesus Christ went up to that cross and he paid for our sins, and 3 days later, the tomb is empty. And you and I are not dead, but alive in him. You guys trust that and believe that? So let's sing it like we believe it. What a beautiful name of Jesus, right? Let's rise together.
Against. What a powerful name it is, the name. powerful name it is. Amen.
Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And saying it.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
He's our cornerstone. Let's declare that together now.
Christ the Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Amen.
When darkness seems to hide His face,
let's rest on Him now.
I rest on Him. Unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale,
is our anchor.
My anchor holds within the veil.
Yeah.
My anchor holds within the veil. Oh.
On to Jesus, His promise, His cornerstone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the
Christ alone,
cornerstone,
God's benediction upon your hearts today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for joining us today at Westwood Alliance Church. We'll dismiss the choir. This time I'd have you turn to your bulletins just for a few brief announcements before we exit. I just want to remind you that we're having our First Nations training meeting coming up this coming Saturday. At this meeting, we'll have two gentlemen. One is Pastor Jun from the Victory Church, First Nation Church in Nanaimo. He'll be joining us on Saturday for our training, as well as a First Nations brother from the Shuswap area by the name of Pascal. And he'll be joining us well for that Saturday morning. So we wanted to open up the opportunity for all of you, if you're interested in First Nation work, to come out and hear a little bit more about them. So not only for the ones that are looking to go on the short-term trip with us, but also for anyone else that's interested to come and to understand more so the culture and the ministry that we're going to be involved with in the month of May. So if you're not able to come, please do pray for us. And we also give the church another opportunity to join in with us with this trip. So that we have opportunity to put together some donations. We have a list here in the bulletin for you. Some tea towels, some soap, some hand towels, things like that, that would encourage and be put in a cloth bag that we want to take opportunity this Tuesday on the 15th to come together to sew. And Heather Campus is going to be organizing this. So if you're going to come, we would love for you to sign up outside so that she would know. She's told me that she doesn't want to bring her serger, her sewing equipment here, and then find out nobody shows up and she could have well sewed at home. So please, ladies, and maybe gentlemen, if you are a sewer, you know, you can sew too, some guys. Welcome to come, bring your sewing machines on Tuesday, and to enjoy a sewing bee together. So take a look in the bulletin in way of the timing there. It's at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Please do come. Next Sunday, my wife has got out on the table a few of the different lotions and things and hand towels as a demonstration of what you can bring this next Sunday in way of donation. So look around. We want it to be kind of, my wife and Heather are saying, something flowery, something that would be gifted to a lady of the house and guys wouldn't be afraid of using. Okay? Anthony, I know I'm pointing you out again. So why me? Why pick on me? Guys could use it as well, so don't make it too flowery or too scented. So it's going to be a gift for the whole family. So look to doing that this coming Sunday. Look for getting a gift for them. Also, we want to remind you that our men's group is coming up. So guys, look forward to a breakfast and doing that downstairs in a potluck fashion. So thank you all for joining us this Sunday, this Easter Sunday. As you go out, please greet each other and say, "He is risen." And the response is? And Anne's waving her hand about the Sunday school class. Okay, Sunday school class, Anne's Centrality of the Cross will be on May the 8th. 7th, thank you. You should be coming up here and doing the announcements, Rima. Okay, so May the 7th, come and join for Anne's class. It will not be today, nor will there be a foundation class, but Pastor Tim's class, it goes on. Revelations. You want to join Pastor Tim today downstairs? Thank you for being here with us today. Please join us in the connections room to connect, but also connect as you go out these doors. May God bless you as you go into your week. Amen.